is the beginning of the new year. In a new year, men and women, we tend to take this time to reflect, maybe do a course correction for our lives, look over the decisions we made in the past year. Maybe it's time to turn over a new leaf. But you know, there's something I've noticed. There's something special about the new year. Stop and think about it. Do you ever start anything in the middle of a week? A diet, a lifestyle change? It's always, well, wait till Monday morning. I know with a diet, with Robin and I, it was always, well, we eat up all the bad food through the weekend, and then we're ready Monday morning to start. I can see you nodding your head. That works for a lot of you. But do you ever start anything in the middle of the month? Now, we tend to wait for a definite starting point, and the new year is the ultimate starting point. I'll give you the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number one was stay fit and healthy. It's at 37%. Lose weight, 32%. Enjoy life to the fullest at 28%. Spend less, save more, 25%. Spend more time with the family and with our friends, 19%. Get organized, 18%. Here's a good one. Will not make any resolutions, 16%. Learn something new, start a new hobby, 14%. Travel more, 14%. And read more, 12%. You know, and the problem is we forget too soon. And we slip back into our old habits and our old ways. And looking at this list at face value, there's another problem. These resolutions don't have God anywhere in them. But I want to start the new year with a suggestion of an attitude that you should have. And we're going to start in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In this chapter of Philippians, Paul writes about how to succeed in life. You know, there's lots of books out there, self-help books, how to succeed, how to do this well, how to do business well. Everyone thinks they have the key to make life fulfilling, worthwhile, and for us to be successful. But you know, a lot of those books are written by people who are failures. They've never succeeded in anything in their life except writing a book and selling it to make money. And this doesn't hold true just in the business world or our personal life, but also in the church world. There are people that all they do is write books. But when I want to see success, I want to look at someone that succeeded, not someone that's wrote a book about succeeding. I want to look at someone who has already accomplished the things that I want to accomplish. See, we learn much more about life, about success, from those that succeed than those who write about it. Now, Jesus is our ultimate model. He's the ultimate model of success. But next to him, I'd have to believe the most influential Christian who ever lived would have to be Paul. And in Philippians 3, we have a sort of Paul's autobiography. In the first part of the chapter, he talks about his past. But here he talks about the present and his future. In this passage, he explains briefly the keys to successful living. And that's what we're going to look at today. And the first one is evaluation in chapter 13. Successful living starts in admitting that you don't have it all together. You still have a long way to go, a lot of growing to do. You're not arrived yet. You're not perfect. So right now, it's time to take an inventory of your life. You've got to know where you are before you can know where you're going. You know, I know in this day of GPSs, maybe some of you don't identify with MapQuest or maybe even Google Maps. But you can go there and tell it where you want to go, but before it can map out your destination, it has to know where you're at, what your starting point is. And I think in our lives, we need to look and see where we're at before we can attain what Christ calls us to be. Verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended." Paul himself is honest about his faults, and he is aware of his weaknesses. The Good News translation says that, "I don't claim I've already succeeded or become perfect." Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was a fairly old man. Paul had done a lot in his life already, and if anybody had a claim to say that he was approaching perfection, it would be Paul, because of all he has accomplished. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made an undeniable impact on the world. And yet, Paul, at the end of his life, says, "I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing." And the point is that successful people never stop growing. They continue in that journey their whole life. They're always developing, expanding, learning. But if you look around the world today, that's kind of contrary to what's happening. Even in Christianity, many Christians will give you the impression that they never have any problems. They have somehow arrived at a sinless perfection. No doubts, no problems. But for me, myself, I've noticed the more I grow as a Christian, the longer I've been a Christian, the more aware I am of my own inadequacies, my limitations, my weaknesses, and my faults. So I know for myself, I should never say, "Look how far I've come." I should be looking at how far I have yet to go. Paul says that this is a starting point for successful living. Face your faults, be honest, and do an evaluation of your life up to this point. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You'll never succeed in life if you cover your sins up. As they say, you need to own them. You need to think about them. Successful people are honest about their faults. You know, we've heard a lot in the last few months about transparency. For a Christian, transparency equals joy. You see, a lot of people are miserable trying to cover up the faults of their life. They're afraid to admit their weaknesses and let others see that they have a ways to go. Sometimes you have to choose between looking good and doing good. You have to feel good about yourself, and that comes with admitting that you're not perfect. The first question you ought to ask yourself in this new year is, where do I need to change? Take that personal inventory. The second thing is elimination. It's time to get rid of things. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. We need to stop being manipulated by our memories. Paul says, if you're going to be all that God calls you to be, you need to stop wasting your time on yesterday. It's behind you. The past can hurt, but there's nothing you can do about it. It's over. You need to learn and move on. You let go of the guilt, the grief, and any grudges that you're holding. The grudges are the tough one. Sometimes we like to nurture them and let them grow and just work them out, work through them in our mind. But I'm telling you, you can't walk into the future holding on to the past. Success involves learning to forget. Isaiah 43:18 says, "Do not remember the former things. Now consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" It's easy for me to stand up here and say, forget the past. Our memories tend to store away everything we've ever done. It's so easy to think about it and draw it back up. But what I'm telling you today is, forget does not mean you no longer remember. There's a difference. It means you choose not to dwell on it. Yeah, it happened in your past, it was painful, and it's there. But you have to make a decision today to not remember it, to not dwell on what happened, to move ahead, to put it away. You can't let your past control who you are today. I dare say everyone in this room has something in their past that they're not particularly proud of. But you know what? If you're a child of Christ, if you're a saved believer, that's behind you and you've been forgiven. So how dare you bring that up when God says it's done? Psalm 25:6-7. "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." God says, "I have forgiven. I will forget your childhood, your youth, and those foolish things that you have done." Stand on his word. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky woman, and she showed him the remains of a grand old tree in the front yard, and she complained, and she cried that the limbs and trunk had been destroyed by Union artillery fire. And then she waited. She waited for General Lee to condemn the North and sympathize with her loss. But Lee paused and said, "Cut it down, dear madam, and move on." We need to follow the pattern that Paul's laid for us. Forgetting should not be like raking leaves and leaving them in a pile in your yard, because you just have to go out and rake them up again. Rake them up, get rid of them, be done with it. There's two things we need to forget to become successful. First thing is, let's forget our failures. Don't rehearse the things in your heart that God has since forgiven and forgotten. Satan's favorite desire is to cause you to remember. He cripples you with your past because he says you're not good enough, when God's word says you are good enough. Paul says, learn to forget the past. I suggest when you're sitting around and you're mulling over the things that have happened to your life, that's the time to pray to God and say, "What do you have for my future?" Everybody here has blown it. We have things we regret. It's time to forget your failures. And look at Paul. What about Paul's past? He persecuted Christians, and he was good at it. He did it with zeal. He put Christians in prison. He had them stoned to death. He hounded people who were believers. He could have let the grief from his past cripple him, but he didn't. He was forgiven. He used that past as a source of strength to move ahead. Nothing you can ever do is going to change your past. It's gone. It's over. Since you can't change it, let it go and move on. The other thing we have to forget is our successes. Sound kind of weird? It's not. It's just like failure. You can learn from successes, but don't live in them. It's easy to rest on your laurels to say, look what I did, then stand back and wait. But see, God doesn't want you to wait. Your security is not based on your past performances. You can't think I've got it made now, because God always has something new. He's always calling you to a new thing. The good old days are gone. Let them go. Success tends to make you complacent and fills you with pride. Over 2,000 years ago, there was a young Greek artist. His name was Timotheus. Now, Timotheus studied with a grand master for years. Then finally, it seemed like it was paying off. Timotheus painted this picture, and it is an exquisite work of art. Most beautiful thing he'd ever done. It was great. But the unfortunate thing was, now Timotheus would come in every day and sit and look at this painting that he made so perfectly. And this went on for days. Finally, one day Timotheus come in, and his painting was destroyed. Somebody had taken paint and slopped all over it and ruined his picture, and he was mad. He went to his teacher, to the master, and said, my picture is destroyed. And the master said, I did it. He said, I did it for you, for your own good. He said, that painting was retarding your progress. All you want to do is sit and look at your grand painting. He said, now, I want you to sit down, and I want you to do it again. And try to do it better this time. Well, Timotheus did. He took the teacher's advice, and he sat down and painted. He painted a picture called the Sacrifice of Iphigenia, which turns out to be one of the greatest paintings in history. It's been called the finest painting in all antiquity. But here he was, willing to set and admire what he'd already done when there was so much more inside this young man. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't move forward looking back. You can't till a straight row. But we can't set and wait. We can't admire what we'd already done, because God says, I have so much more for you. So many great things and greater things than that. Look at me. Stop looking back. Next thing I want to talk about is concentration. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Successful people are goal-oriented. You know, we can go through life just drifting with the stream, being blown by the wind. And yeah, we might accomplish something, or we may not. We have to have a goal. We have to have a purpose and a point. I've read that one of the most common diseases in church today is fragmentosis. That's where church is trying to do 100 different things at the same time. Jack of all trades, masters of none. People are spread out too thin. Paul says, find out what counts. He's talking about the power of concentration. All churches are the same. They don't have to be, and they shouldn't be. But God has a purpose for this body of believers. He has something we need to concentrate on, and we have to be in prayer to find it. And then we have to take action when we find it and be focused and concentrated on that thing. Think about a river. A river that overflows its banks turns into a marsh or a swamp. But a river contained in its banks is powerful. It has a purpose. It can be used for many things. A beam of light diffused is worthless. But you concentrate that light, you have a laser. Now you have something of power. The secret to success of anything is concentration. Pros concentrate and they accomplish things. They specialize. They accomplish what they set out to do because they're focused. They're concentrated on that one thing. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But the one who receives a prize, but one receives a prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it." In your service to God, you need to be all in. Spiritual growth isn't an accident. It takes work. Nobody wants to run a race just to say, "I want to do adequate." You know, you run a race, you want to do the best that you can do. You repair something around the house, you don't want to do it to just get by. You want to do it the best that your abilities allow. Anything you do in life, don't you strive to do it the best that you can? You know, I don't know how to make it any clearer than this, but you're as close to Jesus Christ as you choose to be. If you're not growing spiritually, you can't blame it on your wife or your husband or your children, your parents, your pastor of this church. You're as close to God as you want to be. It takes an effort. And if you don't feel close to God right now, you know what? I hate to tell you, but God hasn't moved. He's the same place He's always been. So what are you living for? What's your goal in life? What's the most important thing to you? If you don't know where you're going, nobody else does. And I want to tell you, the answer to that question is God Himself should be the most important thing in your life. You know, I hate when, you know, I say that and somebody will say, "Well, right after my husband," or, "Well, right after my family." No, that's not true. God is number one. God is number one. Everything else falls into place. Next thing I want to say is determination. Paul ends with reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a principle of determination. Absolutely nothing worthwhile happens without effort. You can't accomplish anything in this life, whether it's spiritual or it's worldly, without effort. The only time you coast is when you're going downhill. Paul said, "I run to the finish." You know, I've got a lot of heroes in this life, a lot of people I look up to. And you know, heroes are just people, ordinary people, that had great determination. They were concentrated on what they did and they achieved what they set out to do. Before Jesus, Paul would persecute the church. He chased after him with all his might. But now, he's chasing after Christians. He's chasing after Christ. He was a teacher. He was a leader. Paul is a man of integrity. And he put out maximum effort to reach out, to be obedient to God. And that's what we all need to be doing. Do you know every Christian should be an example to the unsaved? They should be someone to be looked up to because of what we accomplish in our life. And not because of what we do, because of what Christ does through us. I've been told there's three kinds of people in this life. Rowboat people, sailboat people, and steamboat people. Rowboat people need to be pushed or shoved along. Sailboat people move only when a favorable wind is blowing. But then you got the steamboat people. They move continuously through the calm and through the storm. They're masters of themselves and their surroundings. And through that, they're the masters of their fate. Can we be masters of our fate? Sure we can. With the right leader. With the right words in our heart. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit pushing us along. So I want to ask you today, in your spiritual life, are you being pushed along? Do you move along only by the new next best fad that's come along? Or do you move continuously with a purpose? You set your course and you continue onward. Acts 20:24 says, But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's kind of Paul's life verse right there. And it should be our life verse. Paul said he was not going to stop. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to quit. He's going to keep on keeping on until he gets to where God wants him to be. He's going to keep on until he gets all out of life that God wants him to have. Paul says he's going to finish what he started. And that should be our rally cry. I'm going to keep on until I do everything God calls me to do. I'm going to keep moving until I receive all God wants to give me. I think all the blessings that God wants to shower into our lives and there they are still up on the shelves because we're not in a position to receive them. God's not going to bless us when we're living our lives in disobedience. I look through the Bible and I see the calling that God has on my life. And you know, he doesn't ask that much. He doesn't ask near as much as what the world asks you to do. God asks for your love, your respect, your obedience. You do this and look at the things that I'm going to pour out upon you. Jonathan Edwards, he was a revivalist that lived in the 18th century. When he was 17 years old, he sat down and wrote down 21 resolutions he wanted to live his life by. And as he went through his life, he added to the list. By the time of his death, he had 70. Now, this just wasn't any old list that he just wrote it down and let it go. He reviewed it weekly to see how he was doing, how his course was charted against what God had called him to do. Now, you need to know the first thing that was on the list was listen to God, seek him out, and do what he says. And the rest were added on later. And Christ calls us to do the same thing. You know, maybe it's not a bad idea if we took some time and wrote down what God is calling us to do. The checkpoints we have in our life to keep moving forward for him. Maybe this coming year, starting right here today, it's time for you to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, give me a list. Show me the footsteps. Show me the path that you've laid out. The world is hard. God isn't. And I believe each one of us should make a New Year's resolution. You know, I don't know if you're going to make any on your own or not. If you are, I got one that should be number one. And if you're not, I want you to make this one. It's Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. And I'm serious. I want you to write it down, text it to yourself, email it to yourself. I'm not going to give you the scripture. You have to look it up. But I believe it was Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. I believe everyone should make that their number one resolution. I can even use the word revolution, because it will change your life. If you get that one right, the rest of them are easy. Let's all stand together. January 1st, it's a great starting point. I believe that each and every one of us need to make changes in our lives, because none of us are perfect. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us forward. And I pray, I beg you to take that verse of Scripture seriously. Make it the number one thing in your life. Then I want you to get down on your knees and I want you to pray and say, God, what next? How do I accomplish this one bit, this one little scripture, Father? Lead me to the next thing, and then the next, and then the next. Write down what God is having you to do. Listen and obey. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. First day of a new year, what better time? If you don't, I urge you, don't put it off. Come up, I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to pray with you and explain exactly what I talked about today. The gift of love that God gives to us. Maybe you're here today and there are changes you need to make in your life. There are things you need to do. We're going to play some music. Have a chance to come and pray at the altar if you'd like. Pray at your seat. If you need someone to pray with you, I'd be glad to. Any of the deacons would be glad to pray with you.